You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. So what is a penitential cry? A penitential cry is one that includes acknowledgement of our sins, sorrow for our sins, and also looking to Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. That's the best kind of cry to have. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today is the fifth Wednesday of Lent. Today we focus on Jesus' amazing love for us as we focus on some of the things he endured for us right near the end of his life. First of all, let's put things into perspective a little bit about who he is versus who we are. Sometimes we bring him way too low. Sometimes we elevate ourselves way too high. Let's not do that. Let's keep things in the right perspective. First of all, Jesus is the very Son of God in human flesh, but we are mere human beings. Jesus is totally sinless. We are totally sinful. Also, regarding Jesus, he deserves no punishment, no sin, no punishment, but we deserve pain, we deserve suffering, we deserve physical death, and according to the Bible, we even deserve eternal punishment. And that's just not the bad guy next door. That would be for you, for me, for all people. God wants us to know his word declares that such things are true. Going on to part two, we come to events which led Jesus into the hands of the soldiers. So today, we're focusing on the soldiers, but how did he get to them? First of all, we think about his teaching and his miracles. Jesus taught the truth of God the Father. So God sent his Son from heaven. He taught the truth of God the Father. And then, to prove those teachings to be true, what happened? God the Father worked mighty miracles through his Son. If someone is saying something really radical, we might tend to not believe it, but then if that person works some really radical miracles, we're like, oh, he couldn't have done that unless he has a connection to God, so he must have a connection to God. Oh, the things he just taught, those must be from God too. So God wants people to come to those kinds of conclusions. Then we come to the plot. So what happened with the miracles? Many people believed in Jesus. Many people followed Jesus. Sounds like some good stuff, right? But what happened, though, is that many of the Jewish leaders became very jealous. The miracles caused those leaders to be concerned then about their own jobs. The people were supposed to be listening to them, and the people were drifting further and further away from the Jewish leaders and closer to Jesus. They knew that if that trend continued, they would no longer have their jobs, and maybe Rome would be even so upset with them that maybe they would even lose their lives. So what did they do? They were moved by all of what I just said to devise a plot to put Jesus to death. Then we come to Jesus' arrest. So when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was there with his disciples, he was praying, and it was at that time, late on Holy Thursday, that a very large crowd came armed with swords and clubs to arrest him. So they arrested him, not because he had done anything wrong, but they arrested him to take a crucial step in following through on the plot to have him put to death. And then we come to his trials. So the Bible says that Jesus was put on trial five times. That began very late on Thursday from a Roman timekeeping perspective. Very late on Thursday, and then also, of course, on Good Friday. So first of all, the Bible says that he was taken to Annas, who was the former high priest. Second, he was taken to Caiaphas, the current high priest. Third, he was taken to Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. Fourth, he was taken to Herod Antipas, who was the ruler of Galilee and Perea. And then Herod sent him back to Pilate for the fifth trial. When it came to the sentencing, we know that Annas and Caiaphas very much wanted Jesus to be crucified, but the problem is they had no authority to carry it out. So you always have to keep in mind at that time in history, you had the Romans up on top and they were in charge. Then you had the Jewish leaders in the middle. So that would be Annas, Caiaphas, and others in the middle. Then you had the regular Jewish people. So the Romans gave the Jewish leaders a lot of authority, but not all authority. So they did not have the authority to put Jesus to death. So that's the reason why they have to make up various things that he did wrong, get him to the Romans, and get the Romans ultimately to sentence him to death. As the trials progressed, it appeared that maybe Jesus would be set free, because we saw a couple weeks ago that over and over again, Pilate wanted to set Jesus free. Pilate examined him. He kept saying multiple times, "I find the man to be innocent. I find him not guilty of death," things like that. However, though, we see some other factors come in. So we see the persistence of the Jewish leaders. We see these Jewish leaders stirring up the crowd against Jesus. And ultimately, maybe surprisingly, but ultimately, we see the plan of God the Father taking place. Because it might seem that there was a mob and Jesus was falling into their hands and it was all this whole horrible situation that was unplanned. But ultimately, though, this was the plan of God the Father, that he would send his son. He knew all that would transpire, and he knew ultimately that Jesus would die on the cross to take away the sin of the world. So sometimes in life, when things seem out of control, we have to remember that God is God. God is always in control. Even though things seem like they're not in control, God always knows what's going on. Do very evil things happen sometimes? They do. But they can't happen unless God permits them to happen. God is permitting them to happen for a season, for a limited period of time. And finally, Christ will come again, and he will put down all evil, all sin, all death. It will be over. Right now, though, we're living in that in-between time where Jesus has won the victory. We are winners knowing him. But yet we still live in this sinful world until he comes again. It's good to keep things in the right perspective. So finally, Jesus was delivered over to be crucified, the Bible tells us, at the end of his sentencing. And then we come to the scourging. So the scourging is also something that took place before Jesus was given over to the soldiers, which we're going to come to here in a moment. With the scourging, if we look at Matthew and Mark, they simply record that Jesus was scourged and then delivered over to be crucified, thus delivered over to the soldiers. But if we look in the Gospel of John, though, we gain some additional details here. So in John, it tells us that Jesus was scourged. So what does that mean? It's a horrible thing. It means that after being severely beaten, his body was left bloody, his body was left weak, he was in excruciating pain, he was near death. So that was a scourging. After that, then, he was mistreated by the soldiers. We're going to focus on that here in another minute. So mistreated by the soldiers, it tells us in the Gospel of John that after all of that, then Jesus was brought back out, and he was presented to the crowd. And you might remember Pilate's somewhat famous words. So they bring Jesus out. He's got on the crown of thorns. He has on this robe that was kind of a mock robe of a king. And Pilate looks to the crowd, points to Jesus, and said, "Behold the man." What was the whole idea there? He was trying to get the crowd to feel sorry for Jesus. He had to look so pitiful, so severely beaten, if you think about what the scourging would have done to him, and if you think about what the soldiers did to him, which we'll come to here very shortly, you would think that the crowd would have somehow been touched and said, "Oh, dear God, look at how much this man has suffered. That's enough already. Let him go." But what did the crowd do, though? The Bible records that the crowd continued to shout, "Crucify! Crucify!" How ruthless can people be that someone is in that condition and yet, and think about Jesus. All he did was come to love us. All he did was come to teach the things of God. All he did was come to do mighty miracles. All he did was to come to take away the sin of the world. And yet people will be so ruthless seeing him like that and yet still demanding his crucifixion. That wasn't the end, though. According to the Gospel of John, Pilate took Jesus and questioned him even further, still at that point seeking to release him. And then Pilate comes out again. He's still trying to reason with the crowd. Finally, they put so much pressure on him. The crowd is on the edge of going into a riot. And for Pilate's own sake, if you will, now he's no longer thinking about Jesus being innocent. Now he's concerned about his own skin. For his sake, Pilate then turns Jesus over to be crucified. But what happened, though, with the soldiers? That's really our focus for today. I know it took a long time to get there, but the soldiers added to Jesus' horrible suffering. So we go to Matthew chapter 27. We only have a short text today, verses 27 to 31. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. So in the ESV text, in the English Standard Version, they're using the word battalion, but they're translating the Greek word spheron. And the more proper translation there would be cohort. So spheron in Greek is really cohort in English. So a Roman cohort normally included about 600 soldiers. So think about the situation. We have just Jesus having been really tortured and beaten to within like an inch of his life, and we have him up against possibly 600 soldiers who are strong and tough and ruthless and highly trained Roman soldiers. Doesn't seem fair at all, does it? But let's not forget, though, Jesus is the Son of God in human flesh. Let's also keep in mind, when we think about how horrible it was, that at any point, with the scourging, with the mistreatment from the soldiers, with being nailed to the cross, at any moment he could have stopped it. But what did Jesus even say there in John 15? "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." So he was determined to go all the way and to not stop, no matter how difficult it would become. Even if you think about the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knew what was coming. For most people, they wouldn't quite know. He knew exactly what was coming. He's saying, "Father, if there is some other way, please take that way. But if there's no other way, hey, not my will, but your will be done. I'm willing to go all the way through with it, even though it's going to be a horrible thing." But he could have stopped it at any time. But yet it tells us in Isaiah 53 that he would suffer in silence. So he did. He didn't say, "Hey, I'm the Son of God. Stop doing that." Or he didn't complain, "That hurt. Stop that." He suffered in silence, and all of his suffering is not because of anything he did wrong. All of his suffering is because of all of our wrongs. And then we see here in the second part here of number 3 that they painfully dressed Jesus like a king. Again, keep in mind, he's already been scourged. He's already in such bad physical shape. The Bible says in verse 28, "And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand." So Jesus' clothes had been removed for the scourging. And you can only imagine how his body was so torn, and then they put his clothes back on. And can you imagine when they pulled them off again then? Probably the blood was beginning to dry a little bit on his back, and then they rip the clothes back off of him again, and then they dress him like a king in order to mock him. Dr. Kretzmann has this comment: they braided a crown of sharp thorns and pressed it down upon his head, thus lacerating the skin. They placed an old rod in his hand instead of a scepter. So it's bad enough with all that's happened so far, but notice now, picking up partway through verse 29 of Matthew 27, it says, "And kneeling before Jesus, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on and led him away to crucify him." So the soldiers, they have him dressed like a king. So they have an old robe on him. They have some kind of a stick that looked like a scepter in his hand. They have the crown of thorns on him. But that wasn't enough for them, though. So then they begin to spit on him. And then, if that wasn't enough, they take the rod out of his hand and they begin to hit him on the top of the head with the rod. If you take that crown and just set it on your head a little bit, you can feel the thorns. I can't imagine if someone then hits you on the top of the head with that crown of thorns, that would drive that right down into your scalp. But maybe we could say, in a sense, that was nothing in comparison to being nailed to the cross, which is also coming very, very soon for Jesus. Thinking about the perspective of the soldiers who mocked Jesus. Their perspective, when they saw Jesus, they thought he was just another helpless victim. So many before him had been scourged. Many before him had been turned over to the soldiers. And certainly they had mistreated many, many people. They probably thought Jesus was just another guy who was maybe claiming to be the Messiah. Certainly in their minds, he wasn't the Messiah. They had mistreated many other people before, and they were going to mistreat him too. And they probably thought, we're tough and we're strong. He has no power over us. We're going to do the thing we usually do. And because this guy's a little more popular, we're going to maybe even give it to him a little stronger. That was their perspective. But think about the perspective, though, of people today. When people know that they are poor, miserable sinners, and they know that they are eternally condemned without Jesus Christ, those people, by God's grace, trust in Jesus Christ, and they have a whole different view of Jesus. But we live in a world today where most people would believe, for some reason or another, that they're good, they're okay. And because of that, they don't need Jesus, and because of how they are, heaven will be open for them. So for people who are doing that, though, their perspective of Jesus is, oh, nice guy, miracle worker, great for those really bad people, I'm a good guy, I don't need him. Someday they're going to find out when Jesus says to them, I never knew you, depart from me. When they hear those words, they're going to realize, oh, I was a really bad guy. He is God in human flesh. He is the only way to heaven. By then, it's too late. And what will happen then for all eternity? People will be in torment forever and ever, regretting the fact that they held on to something else for their way to heaven, other than Jesus Christ. The Bible is so clear, he's the only way. Let's not be fooled by the suffering Jesus and somehow think he's some kind of a weak man. He is God in human flesh. He was perfectly obedient to the Father's plan, and he showed perfect love for you, for me, and even for the multitudes who could care less about him. He also showed perfect love for them by all that he endured for us and for our salvation. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, help us all to be honest and to admit that we have sinned. Help us also to be truly sorry for our sins. Help us to know what we deserve according to your holy word. And then help us to be in great awe that you have taken our eternal punishment. Help us to understand that by your wounds we are healed. We are saved. We are forgiven. Thank you so much, dear Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Questions, needs, contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule, Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.